Chapter number 12. Welcome to all of you that are joining us now on YouTube or listening in on the website. I cannot emphasize enough how much we appreciate you that are watching right now, and especially those who join us on a regular weekly basis. Thank you so much for joining us in our worship. Special greeting to our church's extended family up north in Franklin, Pennsylvania. Jim and Lori, those gathered in the living room. We appreciate you all so much. And a special howdy to Matthew, who's recovering from his illness there. Hope you get to feeling better very, very soon. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Good to have all of you here with us live and in person. This is where we come to worship the Lord. It's a gathering place. We have served the Lord all week through the church. And then the church gathers together and assembles together in this special room that has been set aside or consecrated for a specific purpose and use. Worship the Lord. And I pray that will take place this morning. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I would remind us that we're currently looking at the sixth truth that the Bible says that we should not be ignorant of, and that's concerning spiritual gifts. Verses 1 to 3 here of chapter 12 not only introduce this truth that is in chapters 12, 13, and 14, but it serves as a foundation that the rest of these verses stand on and is therefore a key. In verse 1, we saw the first step in removing the ignorance of spiritual gifts is to recognize and admit that there's a problem of biblical understanding on the subject. Primarily because of the misuse of spiritual gifts or the neglecting of using spiritual gifts. There are two ditches on both sides of the road and both are wrong. So there needs to be a recognition of this condition. Then our last visit in verse 2, we saw there also needs to be a reminder of our background. At times we need to remember what we were before salvation. It'll help us not to be so high and mighty, so condescending and superior in our attitude and our treatment and in our reaction to lost people and to infant Christians. Every one of us was lost at one time or newly saved. So remind yourself of that when you feel the pride swelling up within you. We did the same things. We used to believe the same thing. We used to act the same way. Perhaps it was in varying degrees or variations of false doctrines, but we swam in the same pond. Now, verse 3 is going to be an explanation, a renewal of the mind, that which the Holy Spirit does when He causes us to think with the mind of Christ rather than that fallen intellect. that is an operation of the flesh. So it begins with wherefore. He says, wherefore I give you to understand. So there's teaching here. There's instruction here. There's an explanation of what follows. He's saying that it all comes down to this. The lordship of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ in His Word. Every individual that the Holy Spirit is working a spiritual gift through, is it within and through a specific church that you belong to further its purpose, the purpose of the church? Is it under the lordship, under the control, under the authority, under the reign, under the will of the head of the church, Jesus Christ? Is He getting the glory through His church for the accomplishment of the church's mission by this spiritual gift? Look at John 16. Stay in 1 Corinthians, but go over to the left just a few books to the book of John, chapter 16. The Holy Spirit indwelling us, and then corporately, we as the church influence the world, either to the good or to the bad, or we withdraw that influence and are no longer an influence. The Philadelphia church age was an influence on the culture. The Laodicean church age, the culture was an influence on the church. But in chapter 16, in verse 13, he says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit does nothing contrary to the Word of God. When someone says, God told me, and they're not quoting Scripture, mark it down, you fixin' to get bugadooed. That's the Greek. He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and show it unto you. The ministry, the mission of the Holy Spirit is to direct the focus and glory to Jesus Christ by magnifying His Word to our understanding. So the question is the focus Jesus Christ and the church? Or is it the Holy Spirit and the individual? Who's getting the glory? Where is the focus? Now here's where the misuse comes in. It's always been around, but charismaticism has just simply magnified it. What takes place is the flesh is operating and governing. The old fallen nature. Pride is at the forefront. adding to the deception that you are super spiritual and so close to God that God is giving you this extra that He gives nobody else. The music is fleshly and stirs and moves your flesh. And it sets the stage and prepares you for the show. Your emotions are stirred and affected by the flesh. Then in this backdrop are bizarre and weird and strange experiences. It reaches a peak, and then things subside a little bit, and then the personality appears. And then he begins, or she begins to teach. And the teaching is wrong and it's unbiblical. But it sounds good and it looks good and it's professional. If you remove the teaching from this setting, it would stick out like a sore thumb. But when you are a part of this, you get caught up in it. And so spiritual discernment is not operating. And behind the curtain, there's the element of demonic veiled in religious and spiritual with Satan doing what he does best. Blindness and deception, working through pride of the intellect and pride of the individual. Now, let's read the first part of verse 3 with that in mind. He said, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." I mean, how's that even possible? Who would do that? Nobody would say that. Now, both of these statements, the second statement being saying that Jesus is the Lord, is God, both of these opposite statements reveal the problem. And by so doing, it reveals the truth and it reveals the key to this passage, to this correction in chapters 12 to 14 of the error of conduct of the Corinthian church. I believe that's why this verse in verse 3 is skimmed over or just simply ignored altogether, and then you go right to the gifts. What are they? Where do I fit in? What's mine? I want the big one. I want the miraculous one. I want where everybody can see me. Let's have a spiritual gift test. What are your spiritual gifts? It don't matter. You're not operating them. We'll get into that. But that's why this verse doesn't fit in if you are teaching it wrongly. Look at, again, stay in 1 Corinthians. Go over to the other direction, to the right, to Galatians. Galatians, chapter 3, verse 10. Saying that Jesus is accursed. The Spirit of God will not lead you to say that, is what he's saying. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You are born under the curse. You're born under the law, the curse of the law. You're born condemned. If nothing changes that state and you die in that state, you are forever separated from God. The state that you were born in has to change by being reborn a second time. Something that is in you is dead, that has to come alive and have life, and water does not change that. Your sincerity, your good works, your communion, your confirmation, none of that changes your inward state that you were born with. Only God can produce life out of death. So, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that it continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just, the justified, the saved, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In 2 Corinthians it said, he became sin. Our sin, our curse, our condemnation was placed on him, was imputed, was charged to Jesus Christ, and he literally became sin in the sight of God the Father, so much so that darkness immediately fell on the earth, and God the Father could no longer look upon him. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Then in the wrong application of this, it goes like this. We're no longer under the law. We've been set free. The law made all of our actions sin. But now grace means that nothing we do is sin or sinful, because the law can no longer condemn us. So this deception that in a physical body, before the work of sanctification is completed, you can be perfect and complete, just as perfect as Jesus Christ. So you can just do whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter. According to this false teaching. Then comes in this element of the crucifixion. The shame associated with it. The weakness. He was crucified in weakness. There's an element of shame. There's an element that we're ashamed of the message of the gospel. There's a shame attached to the foolishness of what I'm doing right now. The foolishness of preaching. So that shame that's associated with it, that unintelligent rambling and ranting, is replaced by intelligent teaching. And we no longer appear to be foolish, because all of the elements have been removed and been replaced with something that appeals to the flesh. to the fleshly mind. Oh, that sounds so great. So the crucifixion, this hanging on the tree, hanging on the wood, hanging on the cross, was the stumbling block of the Jews. Because of this truth that anyone who is hanged is cursed. So the crucifixion is downplayed. The gospel, the brunt of the gospel, the offense of the gospel. Why was that necessary? Because there's nothing you can do to satisfy the justice of God. Your sin is so horrible in the sight of God that it took God in the flesh to remove it and satisfy the wrath and the justice and the judgment of God against it. And furthermore, let the gospel offend you even further. There's not one element of goodness in you. Not one. 0%. And immediately, you bristle. That's not true. I'm not as bad as him. Not as bad as her. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm at least a little bit good. Matter of fact, I'd put it way up there, about 70, 75%. And so God just sort of supplies the other 25%. No, that's not what the gospel says. It's 0% righteousness, 100% sin. So that the exact opposite of that is Jesus Christ, 0% sin, 100% righteous. So when somebody says, you can stop right there, the temptation is to remove that obstacle and go immediately to the results of the crucifixion. Joy. Peace. Happiness. Blessings. So it's not really the gospel. The disciples couldn't even accept it. Peter even stood up against the Lord and rebuked him when he stated that he's going to the cross and die. Peter said, you can't do that. And you'll remember the Lord turned and rebuked him. So if you want to make Peter the first pope, then you got to deal with Lord rebuking the Pope. But he wasn't the first Pope. He not only rebuked Peter, but he rebuked Satan and his influence on Peter to move him to say that and to rebuke him. Sunday nighters, allow me to borrow a verse from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8, I know you don't even have to turn over there, but other folks do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. What was Timothy's problem? He was ashamed of this weakness of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this message of the gospel. And he goes on to say he was ashamed of the testimony of Paul because it goes against this false teaching that nothing but good is going to happen to you when you become a Christian. When actually just the opposite is effect. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution, he says. So there is this temptation to be ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel, but of the offense of that simplicity on the intellectual mind and on the religious and activities that are going on today and the false teaching that's going on today. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, in the negative, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So there is a tendency to be ashamed and to trim the message of the gospel. So back in 1 Corinthians, in either phrase here in our text in verse 3, it's not the words you say. So please get that point. Saying the words is not the problem in the first phrase. Saying the words in the second phrase is not the solution. Getting a person to say words does not change where those words are coming from. A person speaks from the abundance in his heart. You stay around a person long enough, you will hear what's in their heart because it's going to come out of their mouth. These folks who peddle the gospel and Jesus Christ as you would a Kirby vacuum cleaner and use coercion and manipulation to do so, to get that close on the sale, to get a person to say the words of a repeat after me prayer, does not work. It doesn't produce a change in that person's heart. It doesn't produce life, a born-again life in that person. His spirit is still dead in trespasses and sin, regardless of what he says with his mouth. It's a change of heart for a lost person that only the Holy Spirit can produce. Our job is to speak and explain the gospel and then live it out. Invite them, call them to come to Jesus Christ. But we can't get them in a headlock and bring them. For a Christian, it's an obedience of the heart, submitting to the will and the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. If a man love me, he will keep my words, John 14, 23 says. He'll keep my words if he really loves me, as he says. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The Lord asked in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And then in our reading earlier in Matthew 7, we read, not every one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, saying the words, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then the next verse we read the protest. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out demons, did wonderful works, miraculous works in your name? All those miraculous sign gifts that are mentioned, 1 Corinthians? Didn't we do all those things? Wasn't that the will of the Father? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. He called what they did iniquity. Good works, but all done in the flesh, because salvation had never taken place. I would never say Jesus is cursed. Never. Well, except of course when his name comes out, other than in praise or prayer. when you speak of him other than what he's revealed to be true in his word? There's a verse in Jude that says that they despise dominion. They despise being told what to do or what to believe or what God says in his word. Said they speak evil of dignities, of those in authority. They curse the president. They curse those in the government that they don't agree with. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? James asks, chapter 3. He says we bless God, even the Father, and then we turn right around and we curse men, which were made after the similitude of God. He said, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. If the fountain is sweet, the words will be sweet. If the fountain is bitter, the words are going to be bitter. If the tree is good, the fruit's going to be good. If the tree is corrupt, the words are going to be corrupt. What's coming out of your mouth? Not when you put on the dog in front of other people, but when you're around the family, when you're around the guys, what comes out of your mouth? What should concern you is not so much the words, but where they're coming from. Folks, when we pronounce a curse upon somebody who belongs to Jesus Christ, we're calling Jesus accursed. And the Spirit of God will not lead us to do that. That's the flesh. And it shows that we're not under the governance of the Holy Spirit. The Lord in Matthew 25 said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So the question is, are you? Whatever a lost person says, it is not as a result of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does not indwell lost people. Whatever a saved person says who is not submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ in his word will not be under the leading and authority of the indwelling Holy Spirit and is revealing what's in his heart of not being right with God. In the first phrase, he will not say that unless he's covering that up in the second phrase by only saying that Jesus is God. You see, it's a two-sided temptation that Satan uses. Say, do, and believe anything you want to, it doesn't matter because we're under grace. Or just saying it, saying the right things will get you by. There's people sat here and they said all the right things, but they believe the opposite in their heart. Or doing the right things, but doing them in the flesh rather than the spirit, or just doing something that we think is spiritual and good that's wrong, doctrinally, that's wrong from God's word, that's somehow going to get you by. Now, I want you to see something before we go home. Paul does not pronounce a curse on these people in Corinth for their wrong conduct and behavior and just walk away from them. He doesn't pronounce a curse on the Christians in Galatia for their wrong doctrine and belief and just walk away from them. No, he prays earnestly for them, and he teaches them truth patiently. So verse 3 is an explanation. It's a renewal of the mind that Romans 12 speaks of, the renewal of the mind of Christ rather than our fallen mind of flesh in operation. So, are you and the gifts that you've received under the lordship and authority of Jesus Christ? Simple question. Is your mouth? If it's not, that means your heart isn't. Is Jesus Christ the focus of why you're doing what you're doing? Does it direct and glorify Jesus Christ? Is he getting the glory through his church for the accomplishment of the church's mission? This is the truth you have to understand in order not just to come out of the ignorance of spiritual gifts, but to grow spiritually to where you can be used of God effectively in his hand to make a difference in this generation and in this culture that the Lord has placed us in. Amen. Father, thank you for even the bluntness and the offense of the cross. Help us never to skirt around it. Help us never to downplay it or explain it away or exclude it when we explain the gospel to someone. Lord, we cannot invite people to come to you without explaining why they have to come to you. And that can only be done by explaining the curse of sin and the eternal judgment that's attached to it. Lord, help us to always speak the truth in love, but to also always speak the truth. Lord, give us patience with the outward workings of sin in a lost person. Lord, help us to have patience with younger Christians that have not been discipled and taught or have been misdiscipled and mistaught. Help us never to walk away from them. But Lord, help us to again, speak the truth, disciple them, pray for them. Pray that you would take those words of truth and open their eyes, draw them to you. Spirit of God, would you bear witness that these words that we hold in our hand is truth? If they are your words. And then, Lord, bear witness in our heart for us to live them out, apply them, obey them, live out this life that you have placed into us at salvation, and that we would grow and mature into the image of you. Lord, if there's someone that is lost, that's separated from you, never been born again, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that you would reveal that truth to them and draw them to you. Draw them to the cross. But Lord, for your people who this message was written to, may we receive it. Lord, may we dispel the ignorance of false teaching or no teaching or our own ideas and opinions. May it be dispelled with truth. And then may we live this truth out. Thank you for our church. Lord, truly help us to make a difference at the places that you've stationed us at, in our workplace, where we live, where we go. Lord, may we be a spiritual influence on others by living out this truth before them. Now, Lord, we do what only we can do. We invite people, lost and saved, to come to you this morning. Then, Spirit of God, you then do the work. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye.